Well, let's open our Bibles this morning for our for the ministry of the Word. Let's begin in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Father, we would ask this morning, as always, that you would speak to our hearts through your Word and renew our minds so that we might think like you do, knowing that if our heart is right and our thinking is right, then our words will be right and our actions will be right, and truly we will be salt and light in the land. So speak to us through your word today and accomplish your good purposes in us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul, we might say let every person, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now this word powers comes from a Greek word that literally means authorities. It's not the word dunamis, it's not the Greek word dunamis, it's the Greek word exousia, which means authority. And if we read it that way, we'll read, let every soul be subject unto the higher authorities. For there's no authority but of God. In other words, God is the source of all authority, and he delegates certain types of authority to various earthly instrumentalities. The powers or the authorities that exist are ordained of God. The reason we should obey the policeman is not because he'll shoot us if we don't. See, we shouldn't need that kind of threat. We should obey the policeman because God said to obey the policeman. The reason we obey the speed limit is not because we get a ticket that costs us money if we don't. We obey the speed limit because the speed limit is established by a minister of God. That'd be a good place to say amen. I'm listening for it here. I'd have dragged that one out of you, didn't I? See, if the civil authority, and that's what this passage is all about, is it's about the civil authority. The civil authority is ordained by God and is just as much his minister as I am, as a preacher of the gospel. Now, I have one calling and one responsibility, and the civil magistrate, the civil authority, has another. But both ordained by God, appointed by him. Christians ought to be the best citizens in any land. Whosoever, verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the authority or the civil magistrate, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So, God, I don't want to have to pay that speeding fine. Oh, deliver me from that speeding fine. If we could hear him, he would say, that's my speeding fine. As I was thinking about this last night, I had this, I don't know if I've ever had this thought quite before, but I really had this thought about the whole matter of bail and bonds, bonding. I'm just asking the question. I wonder if bail bonding is something that God would smile upon. If the violation of man's law is the violation of his law, then why, if we violate that law, should we then be free? I don't know. It's just a question. I'm not saying one way or the other. Maybe a lawyer would have another perspective there, but I'm just asking the question. Verse 3 says, for rulers that is the civil authority, rulers, are not a terror to good works, but rather to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power or the authority? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, then you be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. In other words, God has given to the civil magistrate, to the civil rulers, the right to punish evil. Are you listening? I said, are you listening? He beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, here it is three times in this passage, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, in other words, not just because you might go to jail if you break the law, but also for conscience' sake, your conscience towards God. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. You know, God says pay your taxes. Pay your tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. All right, now let's turn back a few pages, or turn forward a few pages, rather, to 1 Peter. You say, well, Pastor Vic, you have taught us that we should not make a doctrine out of a verse here or there. But the Bible says, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, the book of Romans is the witness of Paul. 1 Peter would be the witness of Peter. And he writes in the second chapter, verse number 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake. Now, you know, let's face it. Some of men's laws are really stupid. Some of them are onerous. Some of them, even I don't want to obey. I say even I, tongue in cheek. Because they make no sense. But Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. You're driving down the highway, you're going 60, and the speed limit sign says 45. And you look at that and you say, this is ridiculous. Why would you have a 45 mile an hour speed limit on a road that is obviously designed to drive 60? There are roads like that, aren't there? If you've ever built a house or built any kind of a structure and you had to deal with the county personnel, you know, the permit people and all that sort of, I mean, they want to dictate so many things that it's very easy for one to get the idea, hey, we're just completely losing our freedom. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, is there any question in your mind that obeying the civil authority is the will of God? Does your Bible say that? Did I read it correctly? For so is the will of God. Obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And so, the question that Christians deal with from time to time throughout a lifetime is, shall we obey all man's laws? Are all laws just and moral. Where are we going to get our answer? We'll get our answer out of the book. Because if we get our answer out of our own opinion, we will find ourselves violating the law of God. Because He has placed us under the law of man. Is it ever right to refuse to obey the law of man? And if it is, on what basis would we make that choice? There are several examples in the scripture. Today I want to take us to the book of Exodus to get one of them. While you're turning there, we go to Exodus chapter 1. While you're turning there, someone may remember, if I asked you, do you know of any examples in the scripture where man's law was violated and God smiled upon it? In spite of the fact that Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and render unto God what belongs to God. He said that, didn't he? Are there any examples in Scripture that you can remember other than the one I just directed you to? Someone would say, yeah, Exodus 1. No, I've already sent you there. You remember any scriptures? Give me one. Somebody. Give me one. Daniel. Now, Daniel's situation was, he wasn't the one that refused to bow down. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But that's a good example. They went into the fiery furnace for it, didn't they? But Daniel is a good example too. And what Daniel did was, the law was passed that you may not pray to anyone other than to the king. And it was the Jewish custom to pray three times a day. And Daniel prayed three times a day. And when he prayed, he did not pull the window shade down. He went to the window, and in full view of everybody, he faced Jerusalem, and he prayed three times a day, which had been his custom prior to the passing of the law. That's why he went into the lion's den. It was because he prayed. Okay? All right? Those are good examples. Here's another one, and this one I like especially for our emphasis today. This is what I'm going to begin to read. What I'm going to read begins in verse 15, and this is the story of the children of Israel in Egypt. They're enslaved there. They're making bricks and building Pharaoh's pyramids and his storage cities and his monuments. But what's happening is that the harder he makes life for them, the more they multiply. And Pharaoh sees the Jewish people multiplying so rapidly I wonder why it was that they were multiplying so much more rapidly than the Egyptians. I wonder whether the Egyptians were killing their babies. But the children of Israel were multiplying. They were becoming so numerous that Pharaoh got nervous. And he said, it may be that we go to war with one of our neighbors and these Jews will align themselves with our enemies, and then we will be defeated and they become our enemies. So what we need to do is we need to reduce their numbers. Verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other, Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and you see them upon the stools, on the birthing stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Now think about what this is. Pharaoh is the ruler. He is the civil magistrate. He is the authority ordained by God, if the word of God is true, what we just read, isn't he? And he makes a law. And we are informed that we are to obey every law, whether it be made by the king or whether it be made by a lesser governor, some other authority. His law is, anytime a male child is born, you kill him. Now here is Shiphrah and Puah faced with a dilemma. Thou shalt not kill is obviously the mind of God. But Pharaoh is said, thou shalt kill. Now here's a direct conflict. Now let's remember, as we're speaking about this issue, let's remember that God doesn't have a speed limit on our highways. You will never be confronted with a situation where God said the speed limit is 75 and the state of Georgia said it's 45. God doesn't set speed limits. Now, if he did, then you'd be faced as a Christian with a conflict, wouldn't you? In this case, they were. The conflict is, do we obey God or do we obey man? Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing? Why have you violated my law? Why have you saved the men children alive? And the midwives lied. They said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and they are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. In other words, by the time we get the call and get there, the baby's already born, and so we don't have a chance to kill him as he's being birthed. Now, how do you suppose God would react to Shiphrah and Puah having violated the law of man when God said you're to obey every ordinance of man? Verse 20, therefore God dealt how? Well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty, and it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Now, the word houses here does not literally mean he built them domiciles. What he did was he made them families. In other words, he created a posterity for them. That's what it means. That's the idea here. So, the principle is this, and I think this is an important principle for us to get. That is that we are to obey man's laws as God's laws unless they force us to violate God's law. God's law is higher. In this case, we see a law made by the ruler of the land that the midwives were to abort all male children. Basically, that's what's being called for here. Abort every boy baby. But God vindicated those that preserve life rather than obey the laws. All laws are not moral. All laws are not right. Legality does not ensure morality. Just because the Supreme Court has said that it's legal to take the life of an unborn baby does not make it just, does not make it right, does not make it moral any more than the Supreme Court having said 150 years ago that if the color of your skin is black, you are not a person. The Supreme Court of the United States determined that if you were white, you were a person, but if you were black, you could be bought and sold like a horse. That was the law. Just because it was legal didn't make it right. Now, millions of men died straightening that out. Just because our Supreme Court has said that it is legal to take the life of an unborn baby does not make it right. And I got to tell you that if we don't straighten this out in a lawful manner, God help us. There's a divide almost right down the middle of the country with regard to whether or not people think that we ought to have the right to kill our unborn posterity. Fortunately, most of those who believe that we shouldn't do it believe we shouldn't kill either. And so we don't go out and shoot doctors. A few crazies do, but most don't. We don't want to go to war. I don't believe we will go to war. But I believe that for our country to survive, we will change this law, or we don't survive. Do you know that today, one out of every four babies that is conceived is killed before it's born? One out of four. Actually, that's better than it used to be. It used to be one out of three. Things are getting better. But one baby destroyed is one too many. We have in this country nearly 1.5 million babies every year that are destroyed simply because they're inconvenient. We hear this talk about it's merciful to kill the baby rather than have he or she come into the world unwanted. Well, I think I'm just going to shoot you because I don't want you. What's the difference? What's the difference? Yeah, I don't want you. Bang. We have too many people down at your work. Rather than lay you off, we're going to shoot you. That's what we're doing. Do you know that last year, actually, as I said, things are getting better. Last year, 2000 is the last year we have numbers for. 1.3 million. That's better than 1.5 million. That's 200,000 that didn't die. But my God, think of 1,300,000 babies. And, you know, we hear about, well, these are teenage girls that are in trouble. Do you know that almost half of the abortions are performed on women in their 20s, not in their teens? Less than 20% are performed on women in their teens. This is not a teenage pregnancy problem, this whole problem of abortion. That is a smokescreen. 4 out of 5 are done on women over 20 years old, many up into their 30s. We hear that no baby, it's merciful to kill this baby rather than bring the child into a situation where he is unwanted. But do you know that right now today, there are over 2 million families in the United States that are waiting to adopt? Now, you know, I'm no mathematical genius, but the school I went to taught me that 2 million families is more than 1.3 million babies. There are so many families that want to adopt and want to have families who cannot have children of their own and cannot get babies in the United States that they're going to Romania, they're going to Russia, they're going to China, they're going to Korea, they're going to Latin America, they're going all over the world to find babies. We had in this church, we had a family that spent tens of thousands of dollars to bring home a set of twins from Russia. Do you remember those little blonde boys? So here are American families that want to have children, cannot have them naturally. What do you think in vitro fertilization is all about? What are all these fertility experts doing? They're trying to help families who want to have children who can't have them. And so they decide they're going to adopt. The adoption procedures are so cumbersome. The number of children available for adoption is so limited. And they will go to these places and bring home children. I mean, those children need help too, don't get me wrong. But the point I'm making is this idea of an unwanted baby is a red herring. There isn't, I don't believe there are any unwanted babies. You say, oh, Pastor Vic, if a baby was physically deformed, he would be unwanted. No. I know families that would take a Down syndrome baby and be blessed to have a child like that to minister to. You may not want to, but I know families who would and consider it a blessing. There are unwanted pregnancies, yes. Lots of them. In fact, I would venture to say that some of you were unwanted pregnancies. I'm not saying you had them, I'm saying you were. Now that causes us to think, doesn't it? How many of you know that you were accidents? See? Unwanted pregnancies, yes. Unwanted babies, no. I said to you that almost a fourth of the babies that are conceived in our country are thrown away. Well, what can we do? Can we stop this? Yes, in fact, things are getting better, and I think we can. I tell you, if we don't stop it, I mean, these things are already in the works. If we don't stop it, what's happened in our country, and I've watched this in my lifetime. Some of you maybe do not have quite the same perspective I have, but because I lived a number of years prior, I lived during the time when abortion was not legal. And so I see the difference. I see where the country has changed in terms of its value, its valuation of human life. And what we have done is we have created this atmosphere of this life is valuable, this life is less valuable, this life has no value at all. And when we devalue any human life, we devalue every human life. When we say that one person, because he or she is unwanted, physically deformed, a drain on society, can't think or do for himself or her, whatever that situation is, whatever measure we use to devalue one person's life devalues every person's life. And this is why there's a significant move afoot in our country to legalize what is generally referred to as mercy killing. I call it killing. We have Kevorkian. We have referendum in Oregon last year, which fortunately was defeated. but the people of Oregon were voting on whether or not to permit their medical practitioners to decide when to end a person's life. If we ever get a healthcare system in our country that is administered by government bureaucrats, I can tell you that we will have euthanasia or the killing of the aged simply by the denial of medical care. If you are a person, you know, I have told you this before and we've talked about this, if you're a person who lives in Great Britain and you are on their healthcare system and you are beyond a certain age and you need dialysis because your kidneys don't function or you don't have any kidneys, when you reach a certain age, you can't get dialysis anymore. Now what that does is effectively set your a death warrant for you. And what it, you see, all these factors stem from the fact that we don't value every life simply because that life is sacred, created in the image of God. What can we do? Well, one of the things I think we're probably going to get this year, or this within the next few years, I think we are going to get, there's a good chance we will get, a ban on these partial birth abortions. You know what they are. They are late-term abortions where the surgeon actually inserts something into the womb and crushes the baby's skull and then delivers a dead baby. How does a person come to a point where, and especially someone who goes into the medical field, a medical practitioner, how would you ever come to a point in your life where you would think that that would be an acceptable therapy? Our Congress twice passed a ban on that procedure. Our former President Clinton rejected it twice. I believe if our Congress will pass it again, I believe this president will sign it. I believe in the state of Georgia, there's a very good chance that we're going to get a 24-hour waiting period law where no one can get an abortion immediately, that you have to get some information and then you must wait at least 24 hours. I think our governor, there's a good chance that our governor will promote that. And I think there's a good chance that we will get something like that. It's interesting, Fox News did a survey of those who voted in Georgia for governor, and almost 6% of the voters who voted for Governor Perdue, our now Governor Perdue, voted for him single issue, solely on the basis of the fact that he was pro-life and that our former governor was not. Now, that is greater than the margin of victory. Now, you don't read about that in the paper. The papers tell us that it's the flag issue that got Mr. Perdue elected. And I'm sure that had some influence. Certainly that was influential. But I'm struck by the fact that the margin, or the number of people who voted for him purely because he was pro-life, is greater than the margin of victory that he had over former Governor Barnes. Some progress is being made, as I've mentioned. In 2000, we had 1.3 million abortions. That's the lowest number since 1976. There's been a 17% drop in abortions from 92 to 2000. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. there's been a significant drop in the number of providers, the number of places where you can get an abortion. In Georgia, a few years ago, there were over 50. In Georgia today, there are 26. In the United States, it's dropped a fourth. That's positive. And the most positive sign I see is the fact that two women have turned to Jesus. The reason we have legalized abortion in our country is because of two Supreme Court cases. One is Doe versus Dalton, which we never hear about this one, and that's a Jane Doe case. And the woman who brought that case is a woman by the name of Sandra Cano. The other case, the one that is most generally referred to, is Roe versus Wade, and the Roe in that case is a woman by the name of Norma McCorvey. Well, Norma McCorvey has become a born-again Christian in the mid-90s. Sandra Cano has become a born-again Christian about 2 years ago. And both of them, in what I have read about their, they testify as to what happened to them when these cases were being held, when they were being heard. In fact, I forget which one it was now, when they interviewed her, she had her back to the camera, and you obviously could not see her face. And when they would ask her a question, she didn't answer it, the attorney answered it. And you thought it was her voice, but it wasn't. It was her attorney's voice. And she, the two of them, both of them, they talk about how they were manipulated and used and so on. And each one of them, both of them, are now working with a foundation in Texas trying to get their cases reheard and overturned by the Supreme Court. I find that thrilling. I find it thrilling that the people in whose name these laws were made are now, because of the change in their life, are now petitioning the Supreme Court to have these cases reversed. Now, you haven't heard anything about that, have you? You haven't heard anything in the news about that, have you? Nothing. Because most of what we get, you see, is very much opposed to any kind of overturning. You get the noise that comes out of NARAL, the National Abortion Rights League, and Action League, and other organizations like that, that are very nervous anytime anybody mentions removing any of these so-called rights. And while we've always been a people of providing, protecting the rights of others, there are few that are really concerned about protecting the rights of those that cannot protect themselves. And so I would say to you today, what can you do? What can we do? One of the things you can do, and I say this every fall, is vote. You must vote. You just absolutely must. You must register. You must vote. You must be informed sufficiently that you can talk to the people where you work and talk to the people where you go to school and talk to the people in your neighborhood and talk to your family members. You must have enough information. That's what I'm trying to do here this morning. You must have enough information that you can talk to people who are getting their information only from the world, from the media and so on. We're in a fight for men's minds here. We could have this overturned if enough people in our country felt, as I think we all do, our laws are made by elected officials. Even our judges are appointed by elected officials. We live in a free country. We don't live in a nation ruled by a pharaoh. So yes, we can pray, and we should. And yes, we can work, and we should. Barbara's been where? How many years at the Crisis Pregnancy Center? Since 1985. Barbara's down there every week talking to young women who are having problem pregnancies and providing options. And many, this is why we support that work with our mission, out of our mission budget significantly, and have for years and years. In fact, the Pregnancy Resource Center came out of this church. It was started by this church. The lady who is the director was a member of this church. She's been its only director. We supported that ministry 100% financially for years before other churches and individuals then began to come in and undertake a portion of that support. So this is not something new that we've just decided, hey, this is something we ought to get interested in. This is something we've been involved in for a long, long time. And year after year after year, babies' lives are saved, women's lives are changed, families are changed. So we can work, and we should. But I think the most important thing we can do is, and I've never been one to march in front of an abortion clinic. That's not me. I don't condemn those who do. If somebody felt like that's something they ought to do, that's fine. I do draw the line at shooting doctors. Okay? But one thing we can do is we can exercise our right to vote. And we can put people in office who respect human life. I don't want somebody ruling over me. If I have a choice to make, I do not want somebody ruling over me who does not value human life. Because if he doesn't value all human life, then he will not value my human life. And I think it's important, I think it's wise to have him value my human life. And so I will vote on the basis of that particular issue. And that particular issue alone. If he doesn't value life, human life, simply because of its sanctity and its created, its relationship to the Creator, then I have serious questions about his judgment on every other issue. Every other issue. I think his judgment is faulty. Personal opinion. So, I want to exhort you to vote. I want to exhort you to be informed. I want to exhort you to pray for those that are in authority over us right now, that we will get good judges, and that this will change in our country. I know there'll be a hue and cry if this were ever changed. I suspect we would have riots in the streets. If tomorrow the Supreme Court reversed itself, I believe we'd have riots in the streets. But I believe it's a price that ought to be paid. My personal view. Would you stand with me, please? I want you to just take hands with your neighbor. If you're by yourself on a road, just reach back or reach forward to somebody. Make a point of contact with somebody around you. I want to pray for those that are in authority over us, that we will not have laws that offend us, and that we will be able to support all of the laws of our civil magistrate. Father, we see that it's important to you that we be obedient citizens, that we live our lives in quietness and in peace, that we be among those who would be rewarded by the civil authority and not punished. And so we will do all that we do lawfully until or unless it requires us to violate your law. And if that should ever happen, then we'd simply put our trust in you, as did Shifra and Pua, as did Daniel, as did Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And we believe that should that ever become a factor in our circumstances, that you would be our vindicator, that you would be our defender. In the meantime, Lord, we pray for those that are in authority over us. We pray for our new governor, for those with whom he is surrounding himself, and for those with whom he must work in the legislature. We know that the laws that govern a people reflect the morals of those people. And we would like to be able to say, here in Georgia, we value human life. For our president, for those that surround him, and for those with whom he must work in the Congress, we make the same prayer, Lord, that these will be men of courage, that they'll be men of conviction, and that men and women alike will join themselves together and enact laws that reflect morality and righteousness and find their root in the principles of the Word of God rather than the machinations of lost men's minds. In the name of Jesus, Father, on behalf of our countrymen, we pray that you will give us laws that we may embrace, laws that we may support wholeheartedly. And we ask you, Lord, to deliver us from the horrors of child killing, from the horrors of the devaluing of elderly life, and that we become once again a compassionate people towards all, and that we do not make value judgments based on what we perceive to be the quality of these individual lives. Use us in any way that we may be used. Show us what you would have us to do and how you would have us to be involved in this fight for the unborn. And through us and millions like us across the land, change our country and heal our land. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name we all pray. And we say amen. Amen. Amen.